Let me read for you, because I want you to get ready in just a moment to give. And if you will, please, if you'll put the offering. I want to read to you a prophecy that was just recently given at the prayer center. Actually, it was this past Sunday, and Brother Tim sent it to me last night. It hasn't even come out in their prophecies yet, but I thought it would speak well for tonight when we get ready to give. Just listen. It's not real long, three paragraphs, so let the Lord speak to you. It says, "Speak my truth, obey me, and you will see change." There is a deeper realm, a deeper level. Did I not say to speak against the strongholds of lack? I want you to speak against the strongholds of lack in your own personal life and for my church here, this body. For poverty is not my will. Everybody say amen. Amen. Poverty is not his will. Amen. Speak against the strongholds of lack, for I want you to see my abundance so that you might be a blessing to others. And I have instructed you to do this, and this has been done for some time. But many have walked away from my instruction. Speak against the strongholds of lack, because it cannot stay in my body. I want you to eradicate it. You speak my word, you speak my truth. That which I have said will come to pass. That which I have promised, that which I have spoken. Fill your mind, fill your mouth, and your being with what I have said, and speak against the strongholds of lack, for this place will see abundance. This place will nurture or flourish with my prosperity, for my prosperity is not an evil word. It's a good thing. And though many have perverted it and changed it into something that it was not, I want this body to walk in my prosperity and my abundance. See, that's very important for us. We speak a lot, and we speak about the prosperity of God, but you've never been enticed with prosperity sermons. And but I just don't want you to ever walk away thinking that it's spiritual not to have, or not to, that there's some kind of something wrong with an abundance. Abundance is from God. Prosperity is from God. So speak against the strongholds of lack in your own life and for this body, for you will see my abundance if you follow my instructions, for change is on the horizon, for there is much that needs to be accomplished. And do you not think that I have provided for it already? Do you not think that I would provide all the finances necessary, needed to have my revival? All I need is someone to believe me. All I need is someone to believe my word, to believe that which I have said, to come deeper into me in these realms. Obey me, and you will see change. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's agree together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the prosperity that you provided for them and for this house. So, Father, we just thank you right now. Let's say this together. I say that Immokalee's in revival. That the blind see, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, maimed are healed, demoniacs are set free, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands are born again. In this revival, I say to my own personal finances, abundance in Jesus' name. Now, let me just stop right now. Okay, let me just stop. Something Kenneth Hagin said years ago, one of the most wonderful men that I ever knew, that was just tremendous in doctrine. He took into effect, and I do it now. The Lord just brought it back to me, and I've been doing it and executing it. he executed two. Now, you know, there's one place where binding and loosing has something to do with you recovering your brother. The other one is a binding and loosing principle or foundational truth of your direct power over the devil. He said it concerning his personal prosperity, he did two things on a consistent basis. He bound the devil concerning the influence that God wanted to have through his word concerning prosperity. And then he loosed the angels of God to gather those things that was needful and bring those things to pass. See, because once you begin to speak the word, then the devil, he's going to do everything he can to cause that word not to come to pass. But then you have the authority right from the get-go to bind his works against what you've just spoken. So let's say this together. I say in Jesus' name, that we bind the works of the enemy against our personal prosperity. In Jesus' name. Devil, we say in Jesus' name that no weapon that is formed against the prosperity of this house or the members of this house has no effect. It will not prosper in Jesus' name. And we say in Jesus' name, let the angel of the Lord gather these things. We loose the angels of the Lord to gather these things unto us personally and corporately in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, would you please stand with us again? And if you have something, let's just take a moment to bring it down, and then we're going to go right back, sit down, and go right into the Word. So, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Thanks, Rex, Otto. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Father, we do love to worship you. We thank you for all of your people that are watching tonight, and we'll be watching around the world. And Father, we thank you for the men and women of God and those who are here tonight listening to your word. And we give you all the praise and glory. We depend heavily upon your Spirit. We love you, Holy Ghost. Glorify Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to the passage of Scripture where we've been camping out over the last few weeks, and that is John chapter 4. We're back in preparing for the harvest. This is the third lesson, and tonight's lesson is, what did I tell you it was? I've got the title, No Formulas, okay? I had to check with my secretary over here. No Formulas. In fact, I've got it here in front of me, but I didn't look at it. Hallelujah. I'm excited. And I'm excited about the harvest that is coming. I shared with Sunday night. I'm listening. That's why I'm going a little slow. You know, once I get going, then I'm talking real fast. But I'm listening, so I'm a little bit slow when I'm listening. But I shared with the Sunday night group and asked them to pray. So there are some of our intercessors, men and women in here, and those that are just people of prayer. Part of what is going to be part of the harvest is a nurturing series that will, is a nurturing series that will provide immediate education, God kind of education, for those that are born again. And I began to put that together a long time ago and write a nurturing package, if you want to say, or a series, beginning with what salvation was and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then begin to go into the different limbs that we appreciate, the inroads that we call the inroads. And kind of got detoured, and there was some stuff that came along, and I don't want to make too much of an excuse, but got detoured. And so when I was in Tulsa, one of my elders took me aside and began to talk to me prophetically over lunch. And I had almost, because of a number of different things, resolved to let maybe some surrogate, maybe that's the best word, surrogate teachers, people that had written other things that would kind of disciple people once we got them into the house. And I didn't even say anything to this person. They just began to, because they work in a tremendous gift of wisdom, and I was just, I could hardly eat because I'm writing, you know, and somebody knows a whole lot more than you. Don't talk, just listen, because you know what you know, but you don't know what they know. And I get around some of my elders, and even when I'm with you, my peers, if you've got something to say, I'm trying to listen. I don't try to over-talk you. And but this person was talking, and I was writing, and I'd ask Candy for more paper, and she'd have to find more paper, because I wasn't prepared to go into that luncheon. But that person convinced me that it was so necessary for me to write these things myself and not use outside sources, because they had to be birthed from the heart of the pastor. And so we will, by the grace of God, and we've already got some of it, but it's just going to be time, and with everything else that we're doing already in preparation for these services, I'm just asking you to pray that God gives me the grace to write these mini books, and then the people and the personnel around me to get them produced. Because once it begins to do, once it's there, and then there will be some collaborating videos that'll go along with it. Once those things are produced, this person told me, you're going to watch and see the harvest begin to take place. And so it's just like preparing the nursery. It's just like getting it ready. So like right now, what would we do? How are we going to, how are we going to disciple them? And I want to have at least three or four mini books that are produced from us, that when you bring a person in and they get born again, you're taking them home and say, okay, I want you to read this and call me back, explain to me what just happened to you, and then that will take them from that to the baptism of the Spirit, and then healing and how to keep their healing, and on and on and on. So it'll be where we're headed for the future. And so, but it's going to be an undergoing. So please pray. I appreciate it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So I'm excited about the harvest. Yeah. Amen. And I've got a tremendous supporting cast here. And I've got a tremendous man of God in Homer that's just a man of doctrine, a man of truth, a man that labors in the Word. And so, man, it just feels good to be able to be surrounded by men and women who are elders in the faith that are praying. Hallelujah. And love each other. And if they find places where they don't feel like they love each other, they pray. And if they find those hard spots, then they know that's the best time to shut up and not say anything. And don't ask other elders for prayer in the matter. You're big enough to get through it yourself. Amen. I like what Homer's told me at times, and I've told him the same. And of course, Candy knows everything in the world about me, and Rosie does about him. But when we're going through some hard times, if it's a fight in that area, sometimes our wife don't even know, because sometimes some things are not worth saying, except between you and God. If it's something like where the enemy's trying to bring some kind of offense or something like that, you just what do? You just be quiet and pray. Just be quiet and pray. Don't talk to nobody. Well, I need to explain it to somebody. Well, you've got a trio every morning that'll sit on your couch. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All three of them will sit there and talk to you, and you can gossip all you want to, and they'll just sit there and have Dunkin' Donut coffee with you, and they'll just love you. And
And if you've got three people that you've already been talking to it about, you don't need to talk to nobody about it. That's it. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Woo. Natalie said, that's your good stuff. That's your good stuff. We're going to produce candy. I think has given this tonight to Miss Barbara Unlin, and she's going to proof this. We're going to give you a better format on the ready reference, and there probably was some words misspelled and a lot of punctuation, but we got it done Sunday, and it really was a good getting it done, and the Holy Spirit was with us. And so once this is done, and it may take a few days or a week, we'll duplicate this again, and the other ones you can toss or whatever, but this will be a better format. And so this is coming up for us. And the PDF will be available in that format on the website. Hallelujah. So, you're at John chapter 4, I guess. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to read this. And I'll tell you what, I just this last year, I've always loved the Word. But the more you meditate in it, the more you love it. I love it, and I love it, and I love it, and I just... I'll have my early morning time, and then I'll go back in the afternoon and just in between getting something done. I have to grab it and sit there and read. So fall in love with the Word, please. All of you, fall in love with the Word. We're talking about the harvest and preparing for the harvest, and I just gave you some things that I'm asking you to pray for me, and it'll be good for you because it'll make your job easier. You'll go home with books that you bring your friend, and they say, well, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll get them up here and pray for them. But you can take that book and get them filled with the Holy Spirit, because we're going to explain how to do that. A lot of good stuff that's going to happen there. John chapter 4, verse 1. This is our chapter that we've been using over the last few weeks. Oh, by the way, last advertisement, then I will read. Video 1, we don't know what happened to it. Preparing for the harvest, it's gone, okay? So we refer you, there is an MP3 that you can listen to, but video 1 is non-existence. We apologize, we don't know what happened, but it is what it is, and it's fine. So we do have the MP3 on it. So if you missed one, go back and listen to it. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, in parentheses, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith a woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith to him, sir, Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him all to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labors. Other men labored, and you've entered into their labors. Now let's stop right there. We'll probably finish the chapter, hopefully, in just a bit. Now let me just recap or rehearse just a little bit over the last couple of weeks. I have them here, but there's no need for me to go back through a lesson one and tell you how significant that Sychar was. It was a city in the Old Testament that was known as Shechem, and it had a tremendous amount of history. Now, what we did was to make it more interesting and also to give you a format of what is going on here and the unbelievable transition that is taking place and the unbelievable interaction, that is taking place between Jesus and this particular woman. We gave history, and I'll just share a little bit of that history. There was a lot of different Old Testament history concerning Shechem, which is Sychar, which a lot of scholars say is the village of Sychar. Some say it was about a mile and a half away from the well that she had to walk. Others say there's a smaller village that's right there close that might have been the village. It probably was Shechem, which was the capital city of Samaria at the time. This is the interesting part, along with everything else. The Samaritans and the Jews had nothing to do with each other. Reason being is, and short recap, when Nebuchadnezzar came, the army that was prophesied by the book of Joel, and he said there's a northern army coming. When Nebuchadnezzar came and he devoured of all of Israel and Judah, and he took captives of all the best, and he left the worst of the lot behind. And the Samaritans were Jewish. They had Jewish roots. They were Jews, but they were also intermingled interracial marriages. So they were interracial marriages, and they took interracial religions. When they married into other races, they also took their religions. So there was a hodgepodge, per se, of different nationalities, but there really was a strong base of Jews there, and that's why she knew. That's why she knew that the scriptures and the prophets had said there is a Christ that is coming. And so she was able to, you know, reiterate this to Jesus, but she was so amazed when he said, "Give me to drink." Because the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They hated them because of their piousness, because of the Jews, real pious, thoroughbred. We're thoroughbred in our religion. There's nobody like us on the earth in our bloodline. We're a thoroughbred bloodline. And they just, because they were interracial, you talk about racism. Here's an air quote. You talk about racism personified was, you know, what the Jews thought of the Samaritans at that time. They just hated them. They just literally they despised them. And so because they had a mixed up religion, they took a lot of Moses and hodgepodged it with other stuff, and they weren't thoroughbred Jews. So if you're a thoroughbred Jew at that time, you just hated them. Well, Jesus, and here's a lot of our premise on teaching this lesson. It's and here again tonight is not following any kinds of what would be what's the word that I'm using tonight? Any formulas? Any formula? What did you say, Homer? Yeah, any cold calls. Now that's exactly right, because we're going to get to that in just a moment. And thank you for reminding me of that. There's no formulas for this last day revival, as in this is the way that we're going to cookie cutter get her done. Once we understand that, here's the application of who we are. We're born again, spirit-filled believers. And what we want to do is accentuate, that means take the very best of what we live in, and that's a life of spirit-led, Holy Ghost-led, and bring that accentuation into evangelism. Now, here is our prototype evangelist. Jesus is going to show us how to bring in the harvest. Well, when John said, Jesus didn't say it, but John said this, that Jesus said basically, or this is John's reiteration or his impression of what Jesus, he said Jesus must needs go through. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, he was going from Judea to Galilee, but there's another road that you can take. But the shortest route was through Samaria, but a lot of Jews wouldn't take that because they despise going through there. Well, here in the first part of what we just read, the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through. In other words, there was something pulling at him, saying, and here's where we're at. We've got the same spirit in us that Jesus had in him. And we've got the same Holy Ghost that's baptizing that spirit. Therefore, we can be led. And that's what Homer was just, because we brought that out. There's really, I use the term no cold calling. And I use that from a secular basis. You know, when people just call you at your house and say, "Hello, I'd like to talk to you about insurance." Or I'd like to, and you're thinking, "Oh, God, why did I even pick up the phone?" You know? And they just sit there, and they've got a list, and they cold call people. There's obviously no anointing on it, and a cold call is nobody has introduced you, or you don't know the person. Now I might be, or you might be, if you're looking for something, much more prone to buy or to deal with somebody that's your friend or your family member has said, "You need to check them out. I know them, honest person. They got a good product. They sell it at a reasonable price." And they have broken the ice, and they have prepared you for your business dealings. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. He is to prepare us for dealing with the gospel and sharing with the gospel. And so it's not like that when we go out into the harvest field that each day that we're supposed to be just, look, there's been people saved like this. I used to go with a Baptist man. He was so wonderful. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, but he wanted to teach me door-to-door knocking. And I'd go in there, and man, he was good. He loved God. He would just go and knock on the door, and he had a way. He developed a way to get in their house. And I saw him on one or two occasions get people born again. But I'm like, my God, this is tough. This is like pulling teeth. If you might be here tonight like that, I mean, somebody, you know, cold cocked you. but that's wonderful. But that's not the way that Spirit-filled, led people are supposed to be evangelizing. That's not the best. We're supposed to be being led by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus was like, when he got up, I don't know, it doesn't say this, but when he got up that morning, there probably was something in. Now, see, Jesus lived his whole life and worked his whole ministry, not out of the God part of him, not out of the Logos, but out of the human part of him that was alive unto God. We call it the born-again spirit. He was led by the Spirit of God, and he was led by his Father through the operation of the Holy Ghost that was in his spirit. So the way that he got led was just like you and I. Just the same way. In other words, he didn't wake up and prophetically, he may have, you know, he saw visions, I'm sure. But it was like, for us, most of the time when we do something for the Lord, we'll just get an inclination and we'll just start it, and then God just starts finishing it. It's like a lot of times with prophecy, I'll just get like, okay, here I go. I just know that I'm supposed to open my mouth and listen, and I get a few words, and then the whole thing just starts flowing. Well, when Jesus got up that morning, he probably didn't know the whole. He might not have known the whole day. He just had something pulling on him. We're going. The Father says I need to go to Galilee, and but I've got to go through Samaria. Well, if they ask him, if they'd have said, well, why do you got to go through Samaria? He might not have known why. But he knew that once he got there, I believe if the scenario fits like how we most of the time are led, he got there, and it was amazing that all of his disciples went into town. And then this woman comes over, and of course, they're not supposed to say anything. It's a tremendous taboo. And the Holy Spirit, you know, just says, ask her to give you a drink of water. It may have been just that. It's not like, now we just read the whole thing, okay? That dialogue didn't take place in a script. In other words, they weren't sitting there, okay, I'm going to say this and you say that. The whole thing was led by the Holy Spirit. And even her response, her honesty, God was prompting her. And I believe that even when she was hearing these words, that there was something inside of her that was saying, this guy's different. In fact, her first response was, why are you talking to me? Why are you even asking me this? And because you're not even supposed to have a dealings with us. And God, the Holy Spirit said, just, you know, he might not have known, just ask her for a drink. Well, that's how it's supposed to be with us. When you go out in the harvest field, listen. Listen. The Holy Spirit's not going to be a thundering voice, but you're going to get tugs. Go over there and just say hi. Or just say, I don't mean to embarrass you. Or I know this sounds kind of, it may sound weird or a little bit presumptuous, but is there anything that I can pray for you about? And you may find that a dialogue starts, boom, right there. You may get cussed out. That's why you need to pray in the Holy Ghost. But this woman's like, why are you even talking to me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Then, boom, here comes the gift of knowledge. That gift of knowledge can work in you in evangelism just like it worked in Jesus. Jesus began to say to her, he began to entice her, I've got water that you know not of. If you drink of the water that I can give you, you'll never thirst again. And I don't believe at that point, because I believe that she was feeling something that she had never felt before, because here's something really weird going on. I think that at some point that she began to, even though she did not have any spiritual aptitude inside of her, I believe that she began to think, this guy's probably not talking about the same thing that I'm thinking about. He's probably not talking about this well or this water or whatever. She's like, okay, if you've got water that'll ever keep me from ever coming here, well, give me this water. And it wasn't long into the conversation, and he says to her, the word of knowledge kicks in. See, this is where we need to begin to believe God for all the gifts of the Spirit to work in us. The word of the knowledge kicks in and said, go call your husband. And Jesus, I was talking to Homer last week, and we were rejoicing in the love of God that's coming to all of us. And I think that in times gone by, my whole perception, love will change your whole perception. It'll change your perception of the word, how you interpret the word. I think at one time I saw probably Jesus giving that word of knowledge as if to say, when he said, go call your husband, she said, I have no husband. And he said, no, ma'am. In essence, the way I'd think that he was, no, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five. He did legitimize and say you've had five legitimate marriages. But the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And I think in the past, I probably would have preached or thought of it in this way. Busted. Gotcha. I just read your mail, lady. That was not his disposition. He used his knowledge, the word of knowledge is to say, God's located you, ma'am. He knows right where you're at. He knows your address. He knows every single thing about you. That's why when she goes running back into the city and she says, come see a man that's told me everything I ever did. Well, he hadn't literally told her everything she had done. He hadn't. But to her, just because he knew that was her life. That was her whole life. And we read that story and we think, well, here's a woman with sexual problems. She's had five and then she's living with it. That's not even necessarily true. The Jews, not the Samaritans, but I've read where the Samaritans probably took on the same kind of format in marriages of the day. The Jews could divorce a woman for the drop of a hat. They could divorce her for burning the food. And that's why when they gathered around Jesus, when the Pharisees gathered, they said, can a man divorce a woman for anything? And Jesus said, no, no. And if you have any doubts about that, we've got 3.5 reasons from Scripture. Please go to that. That's a message, an advertisement. It's on our website. 3.5 reasons for divorce. But no. And the Samaritans had the same, this woman may have walked through life with nobody really ever appreciating her, loving her, and just discarding her, and just for whatever reason, just you're gone, you're gone, you're gone, you're gone. And even her resident cohabitation may not have been because of great sexual exploitation. It just might have been trying to find herself. And I'm not justifying the sin, but I'm telling you this, Jesus located her. And if we love people, God will give us words of knowledge. If you want to nail somebody's hide to the wall, forget about the words of knowledge. You may give a word of knowledge, but it's not from the Holy Ghost. You may say, you can come with your pious, religious, Jesus. Oh, my God. I was eating lunch yesterday with the man whose wife just recently died, and we were sharing, the Holy Spirit was on me. and it was flowing, and he was receiving, and he was crying, and we were at a restaurant in Fort Myers, and these young men walked in, and I looked, and I could tell they were sincere, but they had all these T-shirts. They are being mentored by somebody that's religious. And they had these T-shirts on, and I walked by them later. And I said, "Man, you're because I had to go to the restroom at the end." And I said, "Do you know Jesus? You got Jesus in your life?" "Yes, sir." You know, we shook hands. I said, "Man, praise God, that's cool." And they had these T-shirts on, and I'm not even going to tell you, but the comments, "Repent," or "Turn or burn," and a lot of it was like messages to the homosexual and to that, and I'm telling you, you're not going to reach them that way. They're going to hate you for that. They're going to despise you, and they've got good reason to. They've got good reason to. Jesus would have never done it that way. Jesus would have never been turn or burn. Repent or burn. You know, some Christians are just glad people are going to hell so they can, you know, they're about halfway glad so they can preach their message. Fall in love with Jesus, and an evangelistic anointing will come upon you. Hallelujah. I don't think we're going to get nearly as far as I wanted to get to tonight on no formulas. But this lady comes back. She gets the whole town riled up because they knew her. And come see this man. And so the disciples come meandering back in. And we said some good things about, we talked about the well. Carl likes that the well was a place where you met young ladies. Yeah, that was a place to meet young ladies. There's all kind of historical stuff. Carl's looking for his wellspring of life. Hallelujah. And so the interesting part here, though, that we want to look at here for just a moment tonight is that when his disciples get back in and they're looking at this whole situation, and this woman leaves her water pot. When she leaves her water pot, she's actually making a public announcement. "I'm coming back. I'm coming back. This thing is, I'm not leaving. I'm just got to go someplace." And so she goes, and Jesus is explaining, and I love this. He says, "Look on the fields, for they're white already into harvest." Now, I've read several commentaries over the last few weeks. There was no proverbial expression of "yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest." Say not yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Sometimes there's proverbial things that we all repeat. Most commentaries say that was not in existence then. Jesus was making a literal statement that there was approximately 4 months. He was using that in the natural to take a spiritual spin on it and say, look, they say that, look, probably, that as he sat there on the well, that you could see the fertile fields of, I'm trying to remember what that valley was. I repeated it last week. But anyway, you could see on the horizon a lot of, you know, corn in growth. And Jesus was saying to them, say not yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look, the fields are ripe already into harvest. And it's possible. Now, this is good preaching material, but it's very possible even beyond that is that because we know what he was talking about, that the harvest was coming, and the harvest was the men of Shechem or Sychar, and they were coming because of the woman's words. And he very well could have been saying, look, guys, the harvest is always now. Look, here's the field. Here's the white grain that's coming to us as a result of the encounter that has just taken place. And they didn't know what the encounter was. These are dead men, and dead as in spirit. They're not yet born again. Their birth is in the future. It's in the near future. Christ is going to be crucified and resurrected, and then the Holy Spirit has the duplication. He can come in and duplicate the same spirit that Christ had in him, now we have in us, which is the new nature. These guys didn't have that. But they're dead. They're just dead on the inside, and there's no real love. They're always fighting about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus is always trying to tell them, don't be like the Gentiles. Serve one another. Love one another. And he knows that in the future they're going to be born again, spirit-filled. They had no need inside of them. Jesus was the only one that had the need that day, and it was just inside of him. So when he said this, I have meat that you know not of, they still were just oblivious to what he was talking about. But here he says this. He says unto them, he says, say not, verse 35, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the harvest fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labors, and other men labored, and you've entered into their labors. Now, really, he's talking about present tense, but he's talking about future, because these men, they're laboring with him, but he's really the only one that's laboring. He's really the only one that's really laboring. They're watching him as disciples, and they're working under his umbrella of anointing, but there's nothing on the inside of them that has some kind of pulling. They can't get a pulling. You need to go through Samaria, because they don't have that yet. They don't have the love, and they don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So they are like in pre-salvation mode, watching a perfect harvester, and he's telling them, you're going to futuristically enter into the harvest of other men. Well, one of the ones that they were going to enter in is to his own personal sowing. Well, there was the prophets that had been prophesying his coming. She says, when the Christ comes, he'll tell us all things. He said, I am he. I'm the man. I'm the person. And so the prophets had labored. They had sown into these fields. But more importantly is that Jesus was saying, look, you guys are going to enter into a harvest. And did they? Oh, my. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but I'll just tell you, if we had time to read it, in Acts, let's see, where is that act? It is in Acts chapter 8, because I'm kind of just not going by my notes right now. I'm just kind of listening to the Lord. But in Acts chapter 8, you remember that as soon as it talks about, you know, their Pentecost has happened, and then the stoning of Stephen, and the deacons or the men of God that the apostles chose, and Stephen was one of them, Philip was one of them. Soon as Stephen is stoned, which was the second, Jesus being the first martyr, the second martyr, Stephen, as soon as he is martyred, Philip, on the disbursement of everybody leaving, because Saul was really after everybody at that time, he went down to Samaria. Well, guess what city he went to? Sychar. He went to, you know, the commentaries say that he went to the capital city. That was probably the place he went to, this capital city. And immediately, boom, what happened? Harvest. Harvest takes place. I mean, everybody, they couldn't be born again prior to that time, but boy, they were ripe already to harvest, and everything that Jesus had sowed there, they knew when Philip came and preached Jesus to them, Jesus has come here. He's come here, and Jesus was saying, boys, you're about to get, there's a harvest coming, and you're going to step into that harvest. You're not the ones that sowed it, but you're going to be the reapers thereof. But get ready for the harvest. Are you excited? We're gonna see this harvest take place. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The church, in Acts chapter 8, the church is prophetically in a maturing process. But the church prophetically, I want to say this prophetically, and I could give some scriptures, but we're going to try to stay here because of the sake of time tonight and try to get as much of this done as we possibly can, because I think we've got several more weeks of this. But the church prophetically, and I'm going to say this based on the word, prophetically is in a maturing, going forward. Now, we talk about the church, but let's distinguish. There's the church, and as you've heard in times gone by, there's the church inside the church. There is the Matthew 25. If we had time, we'd go back to Matthew 24 and start that whole question of what are the last, what's the last of the last, and Jesus starts taking them through, see that no man deceive you, blah, 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 on and on. And then in chapter 25, which there was no chapters, he's still talking about the end time, and he said there's 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Well, what are virgins? They're supposed to be pure, chaste. That's a really good picture of the church. He said there's 10 virgins. Now I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. He says there's 10 virgins. There was 5 wise and 5 foolish. Now, I did a study on this years ago. This is not polygamy. He's not talking about one man marrying 10 virgins. The best that I can describe to you is that these are 10 bridesmaids. That's about the best that they, these 10 would be standing. And it's amazing Jesus described this thing. We don't do it like this, so it's kind of like, whoa, this is really strange to us. The way that a lot of Jewish marriages would take place is the bridal party would at times, they would kind of probably know of a season when the bridegroom was coming, and a lot of the marriages took place at night, okay? And he would go and he would get his bride from her mother's house or her father's house, and they would parade to his house or his father's house, and that's where the wedding would take place. And then they would pass through the streets as a parade. And when they would go, or else there was two things I read on this in the past, either while they're passing or the bridal party might be all resident where the bride herself is at. When he came, and 25, I wish we could go there, but I'm paraphrasing. Go check it out, Matthew 25. The bridegroom would say, "I'm coming." There would be a trumpet, basically, and the best man a lot of times would trumpet the voice and say, "It's come. The bride has the wedding has started." At that point, whether it was in the middle of the night, I don't know what kind of thrill they got out of this, because I wouldn't really want to be woke up in the middle of the night to go get married. I'd like to have that all set up prior to, you know. But you were to join in, you were to trim your lamp and join in with the parade, and of course you was escorted through the streets, and the bride and the bridegroom with the bridesmaids following with their lamps, and then they got there, had the wedding, and then the consummation would take place separately in that same house of the marriage. But Jesus said that there were 5 wise that took their lamps and oil in their lamps, meaning that there were a group inside the church who stayed ready and stayed full of oil and stayed full of the life of God. There were the church that heard and seen but did not did or do. And when it got down to it, they didn't have anything resident inside of them. They were a shell. And they said, "Give us of your oil." And the 5 wise said, "No, we can't. We got to stay ready." And as a result, they could not enter into the parade, the bridal parade. When they did come, when they went and bought and came, the bridegroom said, "You're not permitted inside." I say all that to say this. Despite what we see at large, there is a going forth of a glorious church. There has to be. Prophetically, Jesus, he comes back. And he comes back, according to Ephesians, after a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So whether we see it in power, well, we're not seeing the power yet. Hang on, it's coming. But prophetically, he's getting a bride. There's got to be five wives inside the church that are doing prophetically and walking forward. We're going to see the bridegroom come back. And we're going to be ready. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. Well, it despite anything you see, and despite any shortcomings of yourself or myself or whatever, this thing is going to happen. Glory be to God. Glory. No matter what we see with the natural eye, we're standing on, and this is what I like. This is kind of where we're at here tonight. We're standing on other men's labors. Jesus said, you've entered, or you're going to enter, into other men's labors. Philip wasn't even existent. He might have been one of the 70, I don't know. But Philip runs down there and just blows the place up. Right, you know, after Pentecost, it just blows the place up. Just everybody getting saved. We are standing on other men's labors. We are standing on the shoulders of those who have done or who have gone before us, and yet this progression is getting more glorious all the time, despite all, despite not yet the fullness of the manifestation of miracles, as I just said. We cannot rely on formulas, but must be led, or must be spirit-led in this last day pursuit. Amen? We've got to be spirit-led. Others have gone before us. Now I could start listing, and I've got here, and I'm not going to, well, I can list, look here very simply. Other men like Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, these are men and women of power. Actually, these came. I'm listing these names to say we're standing on the shoulders of these guys. These guys came a little bit before. I wish I had time to go into all of it. About 1947. To 1958, somewhere in that time, there was what was called the Healing Revival. John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth and several more guys that we could name if we had time, they were a little bit prior to that as far as what they were doing. But then when the healing revival came, it was an incredible time. It was like 10 years of guys like Oral Roberts. Now, everybody pretty much knows Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman. Yeah, Leroy Jenkins was kind of in that, yeah, at probably the latter end of it, and a lot of those guys, they had a lot of them had their own anointing, but they were also, it was a carryover of a wave of glory that came to the earth, and it was birthed right at the end of World War II. Now, World War II ended in 1945, I believe, and by 47, and I believe it was the intercession of millions of mothers and family members that were praying for the thousands of young men. So right on the heels of World War II, this healing revival came. Well, in that healing revival, and this is what we're after, but ours is different in this sense of the word. I'll explain it in a moment. In that healing revival, all these name after name after name, they had incredible. I mean, they could just rent a hall and stand up. And here's the deal. This is why I know that despite anything, any argument that anybody says, well, we're not having the miracles. Hang on, we're going to have them. Hang on, we're going to have them. But despite all the miracles they were having, and I'm telling you, they were having, if you read about them, incredible. Thousands of people were being healed. Thousands of people. Thousands. I mean, some of these guys got incredibly off. Incredibly off in their doctrine. And even the ones that I really appreciate, and we stand on their shoulders, and if they came in, men like Smith Wigglesworth, my God, I'd jump to my feet. If it was a military stance, I'd salute that man. Oh, my God, what a tremendous man of God. John G. Lake, those kinds of men. They never got off. But if you read their writings, still, and I say this in the grace of God, based on the understanding where we're at today, and we're standing on their shoulders, because they came to a place and they elevated us to this. But our understanding of Revelation is well beyond where these men walked, well beyond. And yet they were having tremendous results. Well, part of that, a big part of that, was they were riding a wave of, it was like almost like anybody at that time that had any kind of call could just step out and just pray for the sick, and thousands were being healed. Well, that's what revival is. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for the end time revival that's going to take place, that's going to be so powerful that an atmosphere. Right now, it's like we are seeing, like tonight we prayed, and I believe miracles took place. But can you imagine an atmosphere so strong where just thousands get born again and thousands get healed? That's going to be the result of it. Now, this is why I know that we're progressing, because the truth is this. No matter what these men walked in, they still yet did not walk in the truth that we're walking in today. And I'm not saying that we're special. I'm just saying we have progressed. We've progressed. And this goes back to what Jesus said. You've entered into other men's labors. But let me kind of close with this. Let me just read this to you, something that the Lord gave me to illustrate where these men were at and where we're progressing to and what we're going to see in the days ahead as a result of, and not going by formula. Don't go by formula. We can't go by formula. We've got to go by the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus lived by. He lived by direction of the Holy Spirit. Now let me find my notes here in just a moment. Okay. Beginning February 19th, 1945, was one of the greatest battles of World War II. Was fought for the island of the battle for Iwo Jima. When the Battle of Mount Suribachi was let me make sure I'm on the right page. When the Battle of Suribachi was won on the fifth day of fighting, these men and their flag became a symbol. Let me find exact where I'm at. I want to make sure, because I was exhorting without my notes, and I want to make sure I'm right where I need to be. Okay. Good. Now I know. I am where I need to be now. Beginning February 19th, 1945, one of the greatest battles of World War II was fought for the island of Iwo Jima. Over 100,000 American Marines and Naval personnel were employed to fight in this 36-day battle that ended in an American victory. Nearly 25,000 men were killed in this action, and thousands more were wounded and missing. The Americans lost over 6,000 of its bravest soldiers in this battle, but killed an estimated over 18,000 Japanese soldiers. The fighting lasted for weeks, extending itself into underground tunnels and caves, and the enemy had fortified themselves. Please turn that on, it just went off. On the fifth day, and let's change that if we could, please, after service. On the fifth day of fighting, one of the most memorial events of World War II took place on the mountain of Suribachi. After furious fighting, an American flag was raised on the summit of Mount Suribachi. the photograph of six Marines, everybody recognizes this photograph, the photograph of six Marines hoisting a flagpole and a flag from ground level became a photo that circumvented the globe. The photo won a Pulitzer Award and became a national symbol and a monument of status throughout our nation. Very few people know that after this took place, very few people know that of the six men that helped raise the flag on that particular day, three of them went on to lose their lives in the following days of fighting the Battle of Iwo Jima. When the Battle of Mount Suribachi was won on the fifth day, these men and their flag became a symbol of victory. These six men had survived the day of fighting and stood as representatives of all the brave men who had lost their lives in the previous days fighting for the summit of the mountain. You might say that these men stood on the shoulders of their comrades below the summit. They connected the victory that they had entered the victory that these men symbolized were exemplified by all the men that was before them. If you could have been part of that, and here's the, I'll make a biblical illustration in just a moment. If you would have been part of those men that rose to the top of Suribachi that day, you would have maybe been able to look over the summit and see maybe hundreds or thousands of your fellow Marines that over the last 5 days, maybe the ambulances had not picked them up yet, and maybe they were there, or there was 19,000 besides the 6,000 that was wounded. Maybe some were scattered abroad and wounded here or there, or had laid on the mountainside. The men that took the mountain, they were expression of the victory. But all the men that lay silently dead, they had fought just as hard. They had got just as far up. Some had gotten a little ways up. Some had got a long ways up. But it didn't matter because they were as much the victors as the men that stood on the top. Now, if you're looking down and looking at this spiritually, we're standing on, this is why I'm excited, knowing this thing is going forward, we're standing on the shoulders of men and women that have gone before us and have fought the battle for us to enter into this last day harvest. But as we look down, we can't ever go back down to where they're at and pick up and say, okay, well, so-and-so did it like this, and so-and-so, John G. Lake, he died at 65 of a stroke. Now, if John G. Lake could come from heaven, he'd say, y'all got to go past me. That ain't the way it's supposed to. All that I ever done, y'all have got to learn by walking with the Spirit that in this great last harvest, there's more to be got. There's more to be got. You can't do it with formulas. It has to be done by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time, and we're going to close, but the greatest prototype was the example, and we'll go into that next week, that Jesus laid when he is approached by his next stop, his next whistle stop, was he went to Canaan, and a man from Capernaum comes to him and says, come with me. My son is dying. They said he was a nobleman. Some scholars say that he might have been Chuza, Susanna's, because a nobleman is somebody that's a courtier, that's on the court of Herod, would have been on the court of Herod. He comes and he says, come with me. Jesus said, basically, and it was really amazing, Jesus was real gruff. Jesus said, I'm not going with you. But in Matthew's gospel, I think it's 8, when the centurion comes to him, Jesus like, let's go. What does that mean? Jesus did nothing by formula. Just because he had done it before, he didn't do it the same way the next time. He was Spirit-led all the time. Listen, here's what we'll close with. Never, ever do something because it is expected of you to do it that way. Jesus oftentimes was asked, come, I'm not coming. Just receive, if you'll receive the word. Sometimes he offered to come when they didn't even necessarily ask him to come. But he was always acute to hearing the voice of the Father. In this last hour, we can't afford not to be led by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, stand with me. Okay, I took 5 minutes of your time, but I believe we'll give it back to you next week. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your great grace and your love and your goodness to us. We're asking you to bless us as we go out of here. May the Word of God continue to be a part of our life, powerful part of our day tomorrow. Let us hear from you and follow you in all the days ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.